Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel 13. This is talking about the standoff that King Saul had with the Philistines. And Samuel told him that he would come to him in 7 days. And then after 7 days, when Samuel arrived, they would offer a burnt offering, and then they could go into the battle. And in verse 7, the Word of God says that some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilgal. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offerings. The Philistines were an extremely powerful army. Since the days of David, they have had wars with the Philistines, so the Israelites knew the Philistines very well. And they were very powerful. They would have been considered a superpower if they were in today's age. And the Israelis were afraid of them. And the reason why the Israelis were afraid of them is because the Israelis walked by sight when it came to certain things, and the Philistines were one of them. And this is why they trembled. Because they saw what the Philistines were like, and they saw that in their own ability, they would have a difficult time defeating the Philistines. The people became afraid, and some of them started to run away. When Saul saw this, he said to himself, "I better offer the burnt offering and the peace offering so that I can go to battle and God will fight the battle for me." Because Samuel is not where Samuel said he would be. He's not here yet. 7 days is up. Saul did not understand the offerings, the purpose of the offerings. The offerings essentially became to him a superstition, a religious exercise. Religious exercises really are little more than superstitions. Now, I'm not saying that certain things, for example, like communion, are without merit. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is if it becomes a religious exercise, simply for the sake of the exercise, we can turn it into a superstition. In the case here of Saul, Saul turned the offerings into a superstition. It was nothing more than that because he didn't honor what the offerings were about and how they were supposed to be conducted. But he thought that the offering itself would do something for him. This is similar to when in Joshua's day, they took the ark and went into battle. And they thought, well, we have the ark, we can go into battle. But God didn't send them into the battle. And the ark became a form of superstition for them. Superstition is really when natural strength meets religion. And we say to ourselves, this little religious exercise will enhance my natural strength. But what we're looking for in each case is natural strength. The people were trembling because of natural strength. They had none and they recognized it. Saul offered the offering because he was looking for natural strength. The ark became not the power or the presence of God, but a superstitious symbol which they believed would give them natural strength. Yet in Jeremiah 17:5, the Word of God says, "Thus saith the Lord." Imagine that. "Thus says the Lord." The prophet who hears from God is telling him, this is what God says. "Cursed be the man that trusteth in men, that makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departed from God." This is what natural strength is about. It's a heart that has departed from God and is now trusting in its own ability. That's what religion is about. Trusting their own ability through certain types of activities to become acceptable to God. But it's still about their own ability. Please understand something. This is not in any way a negative thing. But the reality of it is, not one of us has any natural strength in them. None of us. We're made of dust. If we think that we have any natural strength in us, what strength resides in dust? We are made of dust. Paul said in Romans 7, there's no good thing in us. What strength can we possibly possess? And yet one person after another looks for their own ability, for their own righteousness, for their own justification, for their own performance, because they're looking for their own natural strength. They'll never find it. They may think they have found it because they may live for a season in relative righteousness, comparing themselves among themselves, seeing how they measure up compared to the next guy. But the fact of the matter is, none of us measures up. We have no natural strength. We have no natural ability. By that, I'm not talking about talent. People do have talent, but that's not strength, and that's not real ability. We don't have natural strength. This is not such a bad thing, though, the fact that we don't have natural strength. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, the Word of God says, and this is Paul talking, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me." Paul is telling us here that he would be exalted above measure because of the abundance of revelations that he has received. Now, it's easy to see how that would happen. He went to heaven 3 times on 3 separate occasions. He saw heaven. He was shown things that he was not allowed to repeat on earth. I can see where somebody could get puffed up that way if they were living in their natural man, and all of us possess one of those. But what we don't necessarily consider is that since the fall, all of us have need for humility. In Genesis 3:16 through 19, when God gave what we consider to be the curse, what he did was imparted a means of humility. Man was never cursed. A lot of people think that the curse that came after the fall was a curse of man. It was not. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that man was cursed by God. The ground was cursed so that men would have to till the ground by the sweat of their brow. That was for humility. Women would have pain in their childbirth. But that was for humility. That was not for the curse. That humility was required so that we would come to God. That humility was required so that we would recognize our place with God, and so that we would have the capacity to have faith responses toward God. Sometimes it happens that things are difficult for us, and we have no natural strength. This is designed that way by God. One of the problems that we have is that we look for a resolution to our circumstances rather than God's provision in the circumstances. And the reason why we do that is because we focus on the circumstances and the emotions they elicit. We cannot focus on our circumstances or the emotions that are brought through those circumstances. If I focus on my circumstances, I will become oriented toward my emotions. We can't do that. You never look for a resolution to your circumstances. You look for God's provision within those circumstances. You don't look for the change of the circumstances. You look for what God has for you and where He brings you through those circumstances. Now, I'm not talking about situations perhaps where people are sick. Of course, you look for a change there. You look for healing. You do the best that you can. But I'm talking about things that we can't necessarily control. And people cry out to God because those things can be difficult. And they say, God, take me out of this. And when they don't get taken out of it, they become discouraged or angry or fearful. And they wonder why God has forsaken them in those circumstances. And the mistake they're making is that they're looking for a resolution to what's going on rather than God's provision within what's going on. You're not going to get victory if you look in the wrong places. You can't find things in the wrong places. And so we have to look to the right source. We have to look to the right place if we want victory. And victory doesn't come from a change of circumstances usually. Victory comes from what God gives you while you are there. In Romans 8 and verse 28, the Word of God says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Alright, consider something. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That means that there must be things to work together for good. We read that passage and we appreciate it as we hear it, but then we forget about it when we enter something that challenges us. And yet, it's the very thing that challenges us that often we seek to escape, that God is using for our benefit. And it continues there, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So the good that it's working for is to conform us to the image of His Son. It's to make us be proper representations of Christ. All things, all your situations, that annoying person that's making you insane at work, God sent them. Why did God send them? 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are from God. That annoying person that's making you insane, that very difficult circumstance that's making you afraid, whatever that situation is that's bringing all that anxiety into somebody's life, God brought that. And the purpose was so that you could be conformed to the image of your Savior. This is the call that you've been predestined to be conformed to the image of your Savior. To be conformed to the image of your Savior. That detail that you wish you would be without is one of the most important things that's in your life. that problem that's plaguing you is one of the most important things in your life. It's conforming you to the image of your Savior. And people will say to something like that, how in the world is that conforming me? It's just making me insane and I react all over the place. That's how it's doing it. You see, first you challenge the flesh before the flesh can die. Before you grow out of the flesh. God touches an area in our life and it challenges us. But if He doesn't touch that area, how are we going to grow in that area? Yet people look at themselves all too often and all too closely in the wrong sort of a way. And they use it as an excuse to not think with God about what's going on. Because they'll use themselves as an excuse, well, I can't be right because it's like this and I always react and I don't do well with it. And they say, I'm clearly not growing in that area. Why is God wasting His time? Excuse me. It's not God's time that's being wasted. Number one, He owns you. Number two, He bought you. And number three, He decides what He does with you. And so, when God sends something to challenge you, it's the most valuable thing you can have. Because that is the thing, that is the tool that God is using to conform you to the image of His Son. That is a tool that He's using for you to become who you are in Christ. But we say we have weakness. But I'm telling you something. There's great strength in our weakness. There's amazing strength in our weakness. In verse 9, Paul continues there. And he said to me, and he's talking about after he asked God three times to remove the messenger from Satan who was buffeting him. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you and my strength made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, for the power of Christ may rest upon me. There is strength in our weakness. Now, when I say weakness, I'm not talking about living in sin. God forbid anybody live in sin. When I say weakness, I mean the exhaustion, perhaps, that comes from difficulties. If a person has infirmities, it can break them down. They can become worn out. At this point, Paul is saying, you have great strength in your great weakness. Now, he says there, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace, imagine that. My grace is sufficient for you. The word sufficient there is arche, and it means to be possessed of unfailing strength to ward something off or to defend. You are possessed of unfailing strength from me. My unfailing strength will defend you and it'll ward off whatever comes against you. My grace does this. My grace does this. Now, understand something about grace. Grace is not one-dimensional. Grace is three-dimensional. So, the kindness of God does this in Ephesians 2:7. God's kindness is going to be faithful to you in any situation you encounter. Do you believe that? I'll tell you something. If you believed it, have the things that come out of our mouth would never come out if we actually believed the Word of God. God's kindness will be faithful to you. You're in a situation that's tight, that's difficult. God's kindness will be faithful to you. How often do we feel like God will beat us up? Like God is somehow unhappy with us? Because in our estimation, we don't measure up to what we say we ought to be. That's kind of a stupid thing to say, really, if you think about it. The dust thinks it should be Superman. It's silly. But we do it anyway. And God says His kindness will be unyieldingly faithful to us in every situation. In Ephesians 2:8, the gift of God. That which God gives you is given to you freely. Almost everyone listening to this message says they understand it, but they're not even close. What God gives you, He gives you freely. He doesn't look for anything from you. He's not looking for your performance. He's going to give it freely. Grace is God's gift to you. And He gives it freely. And in Hebrews 4:16, the full authority and government of the throne of God is working on your behalf, and it is for you. Now understand this, because I'll bet you anything that while people think they've noticed, people think they heard it, they don't even come close. God is for you. God is for you. He wants to see you do well. He wants to help you. He wants to succeed. He is for you. God is for you. Think about that sometime. Just meditate on that for a couple of days. God is for you. God is for you. No one can be against you because God is for you. And then he continues, my strength is made perfect. The word there is teloitai, and it means to make complete or to accomplish in weakness. God's strength, in a manner of speaking, depends on your weakness. How is God going to manifest his strength in me when my attempt that strength gets in his way? Understand that in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we became one person with Christ at the cross. We're his body. Imagine that my hand says to my head, I'm capable enough to do it on my own and do it my way. That would seem a little bit silly. But this is exactly what happens with people. It's like their hand says to their head, I'm capable enough and I'm going to do it my way. I can figure this out on my own. And because we have this natural tendency to think in this direction, God then has to send these circumstances, like he did with the messenger from Satan to Paul, to keep us humble. Because we need things that are over our heads if we're going to succeed in letting God's strength work for us. God's strength is made complete in our weakness. God's strength is made complete in our weakness. You see, God will not let us fall. And God will not let us down. His strength is completed in our weakness. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. How can we possibly be more than conquerors? Because God's strength is made perfect when we're weak. That's where its expression takes place. When we are weak. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, the Word of God says, "Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities." And that word pleasure is eudoko, and it means to think good, to choose, and to do it willingly. Therefore, I think good about my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. And these things, these are my circumstances. I have infirmities, I have reproaches. I have necessities, I have persecutions, and I have distresses. And this is where people want to run. This is where Saul tried to offer that burnt offering. And this is where God says, stay still, don't do it. Don't do it, don't do it yourself. Don't do it. My strength is made perfect in your weakness, don't do it. For when I am weak, and that word when is hotan, it means whenever, as soon as, and as long as, and it's talking about an indefinite amount of time, I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because I don't do it. I don't do it. It's like Pastor Ronaldo when he went out to Zimbabwe. He simply stayed faithful to what he was taught. He did things the way that Dr. Stevens taught us to do them. And within a year, he has hundreds of people in his Bible college. Why? Because God made it happen. He'll be the first one to tell you, God made it happen. You have weakness, you have challenge, you have things that are over your head. And God brought them. And He designed them to be over your head. He designed them to be challenging. He designed them to be more than you can handle. Because He needs to keep us humble so that His strength can be perfect in our weakness, that it can be completed and revealed in our weakness. You know, consider something. If we're in Christ, and we are, if we're in Christ, the only thing that can come against us is the enemy and the arm of the flesh. That's the only thing that can try to come against us. But nothing that comes against us can succeed. Nothing that can come against us can succeed. In 2 Chronicles 32:8, with him is the arm of the flesh. And this is Hezekiah, and he's talking about the Syrians. The Assyrian army was in front of them. This monstrous army of almost 200,000 soldiers was standing in front of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was nothing compared to them. And he said to his people, with him is the arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the outcome, after the Syrian general told the Israelis not to listen to the king, but they listened to the king. And the outcome was that Israel didn't even have to fight. The angel fought for them. And he slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. And they walked away from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem never even had to shoot an arrow or to raise a sword. Because they trusted God in their weakness. They didn't look for their own strength. Never look to your own strength. Never look to your own strength. You know why? You don't have any. Never look to your own strength. Because if you look to your own strength, all you're going to find is weakness. But when you are actually weak, and you know you're weak, that's when God becomes strong for you. That's when He fights your battles. That's when He comes through for you. You have great strength and weakness. You just need to identify where it comes from. Amen?